invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're talking about joy. We've been talking about joy for several weeks now. How we would like to, as Jesus said in John's Gospel, realize what He said. I've come that you may have joy and that your joy may be complete. That's what Jesus wanted for us. It's what He prayed for us. It's what He commands us to, and it's an awesome thing. And so we're pursuing what that joy may be. And in light of that, we're going to read this morning Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 5, 2. Last time we were together, and I understand we had a great deacon speaking last week, and that our church has always stepped up to the plate and provided many, many, many Bibles for people that wouldn't have one otherwise, and that's a great thing. You should be proud to be a part of this family and this congregation. And a couple times ago, we talked about how hurry in our life steals our joy. We get in too big a hurry to experience any joy. And I know that that's been convicting to me, and I hope the Lord has worked through that, His message to you as well. Tonight, or today, we begin again in verse 31 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul says, get rid. Now, I know I've just read two words and I'm stopping. Here's what I want you to do. You begin to see, he says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And here's what we start to do. We start to hear that and we're just reading it and we just fly through it. Get rid of all these things. And I want to say, okay, that's fine. That's what it says. It's all good. It's words. And I understand that those things are bad. We're against them. Now, listen, but here's the way I want you to think about this thing. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. If someone said to you, get rid of all shoes in your house, you start to think, okay, whoa, how in the world am I? I mean, seriously, get rid of all the shoes in your house, or there will be consequences. There will be suffering. You will lack joy if you don't get rid of all the shoes in your house. You think, well, there's some in that closet, there's some in that closet, there's some in that closet, there's some in every closet. There's some on the stairs, there's some under the bed. And I know where that one is. I have no idea where the other one is. You start to think, we get rid of all the shoes in my house. That's a job. If someone drives down the road and they drive by your house, they don't think, and you ask them what's in that house, you know what they're not going to say? 0% of the time they're going to say, shoes. Shoes is what's in that house. That's not what they're going to say. But if someone says to you, get rid of all the shoes in your house, you think, well, no, wait a minute. That's going to take some effort. Read this verse that way. People aren't looking at you and they're saying, well, all you're full of is bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. That's not what they're saying. But if God's Word says, get rid of all those things, you need to be thinking of like, there's some in the crevices, there's some in the corners, and God wants me to get rid of it. That's going to take some effort. If you want to experience true joy, there's a good place to start too. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Here's where it gets good. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let me ask you a question. This is probably not one that anybody's going to want to answer out loud. How much joy do you have in your life right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put that number? How much joy have you experienced in so far today? How much joy has been in your life this week, this month, this year? And you know, we don't want to answer that out loud because some of us are beginning to assign a number to that. And if we had to say it out loud, there's a few of us that would probably have kind of a scowl face. I'm about a 3-4-ish kind of. And nobody wants to be a 3-4-ish. Nobody wants to be a 3 or 4. What we want is to be a 12. Can I get an amen on that? And say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your joy? We want is to be a 12, every single one of us. We want that for our loved ones. Why is that number where it is? You have the number. Why is it where it is? Why is it that low? Why is it that high? Why is that number at the point that it is? Here's what I want you to know. Listen to me very carefully. Joy is a gift from God that He wants to increase in your life. Wherever that number is, God wants to make it higher. Amen. That's a good thing. Wherever it is, God wants to make it higher. You I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are, what your situation might be today. You can have more joy tomorrow than you have today. It is possible. Now the difference is good, bad, ugly, in between. It's a story for some. Having joy, not having joy, it's not universal for everybody. Not everyone who comes to Christ abides in joy like others do. If you're thinking, well, what's wrong with me? I was like a two, Grant. Not everyone who comes to Christ abides in the same joy. You need to understand, many people do reside in what from the outside appears to be perpetual joy. Some people do. And others have seen the joy of their salvation gradually fade. We're all in different places, but God wants us all aimed at the same place. We have differences because by nature some of us have sunny dispositions. We have great outlooks. Others are more reflective and melancholy by nature. We experience, every single one of us, seasons of ups and downs, depressions, and that's both before and after coming to Christ. You experience these things where joy goes up and down to some extent. We've all experienced these things. And some of it's due to our personality types. Some of it's due to our upbringing, maybe our genetics. Sometimes it's triggered by physical illness. Sometimes it's triggered by adverse situations. And none of us are any stranger to unhappiness. Amen? In the world that we live in, if you have never known any unhappiness, there's definitely something wrong with you. None of us are any stranger to it. So if you're thinking that number's too low, first thing I want you to do is not beat yourself up too much. Another thing we don't want to do is fake it. I mean, if people that put on the fake faux outside appearance joy, everybody knows it. Everybody here knows somebody like that who fakes the joy. Joy is not about pasting on a false smile in the midst of heartache. Here's what joy is about. Joy is about knowing what matters most and where the items of today stack up with it. Too many Christians live in daily sadness, anger, malice, envy, and all these things that Paul spoke about. And we think that these feelings are somehow inevitable. Well, you can't help it given what I'm going through. You can't help it given my circumstances. We lose joy over traffic jam. We lose joy over misplaced in our particular pair of shoes. We miss joy over any and everything, not being able to purchase something that we really wanted. Too many Christians live in that situation. We read Scripture, or we hear others read Scripture with blinders on. I want you to know that. I've been guilty of this. We read Scripture with blinders on, not noticing that every single page has a reason on it to be joyful. Every single page, all of them, has a reason to be joyful. And so we miss out on it. You know that very real research indicates that there is absolutely little, if any, correlation between a person's circumstances and how happy they are. And I'm going to stop and go on a tangent here for just one second, if I may. I'm going to use the two words interchangeably, joy and happiness. Now, I know we've all heard our entire lives almost that there is a big difference between being happy and having joy. The only reason I'm going to use them interchangeably is, here's the thing, I can't find the biblical distinguishment. I can't find in my Bible where one means one thing and the other means another. Here's what I think based on reading my Bible. God wants you to be happy. He does. He wants you to be so happy that no matter what happens, it can't impact how happy you are. And I'm going to give you a few reasons to be in that situation before we get done. But I just want you to know I'm going to use those two words interchangeably, and I'll keep studying on it. But I think this whole idea of joy and happiness being different has arrived on the scene in an Americanized 20th century version of Christianity that just so happens to coincide with being very self-centered. But I'll keep you posted on where I am on that. So just want you to know I'm going to use them interchangeably. Very little correlation between a person's happiness and the circumstances of their life. Yet if you go to someone and you ask them, why aren't you happy? Immediately the answer is going to list what? The circumstances that they're going through today. That's what they're going to say. In a fallen world, troubles and changes and challenges, they're all, well, it's just constant. Happy people, joyful people, look beyond the circumstances to the one who is bigger than it all. To the one who is bigger than all. And who can use those circumstances to breed in you an even deeper joy. Joy is often elusive. For many people, it comes and goes. It changes with the winds and the waves. And I just want you to know that such a joy as that is not solid and it's not grounded. You can't count on it tomorrow. You just can't. We say to ourselves, I'll be joyful when... ... Yet we either don't get what we want, so we're unhappy, or we do get what we want, and we're still unhappy. That's what happens all too often. Sometimes joy eludes you and me because here's what we do. We demand perfection in an imperfect world. We demanded perfection in an imperfect world. It's called a Goldilocks syndrome. Everything has to be just right for me to be satisfied. Can I tell you something this morning? Nothing in this world is ever just right. No day is ever just right. My football team won yesterday. It's the first time they won in the month. And I'm not satisfied because they didn't beat Wake by enough. All right? Nothing is ever just right. And so what happens is, in demanding the perfection in an imperfect world, we miss out on the joy that comes in when everything is pretty good, or when it's mostly just right, or it's almost completely just right, but there isn't one little thing. Sometimes we fail to experience joy because we don't even recognize it when it falls in our lap. And we don't take the time and the mental energy to contemplate it and appreciate it, treasure it. And then there's other people who are, they're just not happy unless they're unhappy. You know the type, don't you? Some people are just like that. If they have nothing to complain about, they don't know what to do with themselves. Some people are just that way. I just want you to know habitual unhappiness is, it's a pitiful way to live, and it's not God's plan for anyone. But if any of this describes you, or maybe why you're missing out on joy, if any of this describes you, if the number that you came up with in your mind of where your joy level is a little too low, here's what I want you to know. What Jesus Christ has done means that change is possible. Change is possible. What the circumstances that you're in as far as your level of joy and the things that contribute to it can change because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I'm talking deep, fundamental change. It is possible to become a tender-hearted, as Paul wrote about in this passage, when you were once calloused and insensitive. It is possible to stop being dominated by bitterness and anger and malice. It is possible. It is possible to become a loving person, as he says, no matter what your background has been. It is possible to be filled with joy, to be controlled by joy. It is possible. We'll say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Let me tell you something. If you try as hard as you can with all of your might, you'll fail. You will fail. But if you abide in the Lord, follow His commands, and live a life of love, and let Him change you, then it is possible. It all is. All things are possible through Christ who gives us strength. It doesn't mean more effort. It doesn't mean a better approach. Just God. Just God. John Piper said, if I were in prison and Jesus walked into my cell and said, leave this place tonight, I might be stunned, but if I trusted His goodness and power, I would feel a rush of hope that freedom is possible. If He commands it, He can accomplish it. If it is night and the storm is raging and the waves are breaking high over the pier and the Lord comes to me and says, set sail tomorrow morning. There's a burst of hope in the dark. He is God. He knows what He is doing. His commands are not throwaway words. Well said. By Reverend Piper, as usual. Back to verse 31. Your Bible, God's Word, says bluntly, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. It says bluntly, get rid of it. It doesn't say get rid of it if you can. It doesn't say get rid of these things if your parents were the kind of people who weren't like this. It doesn't say get rid of it if it all works out, if you weren't terribly wrong or abused by this other person. No, it just says get rid of it. No matter what happens, it says get rid of it. Let me tell you something. That is very freeing, and I'm going to tell you why. It's very freeing that the Bible just bluntly says get rid of it, and here's why. Because that means it is possible to be rid of all those things. Are you rid of it? Am I rid of it? All of His commands come with a freeing, life-changing truth in which to believe and to propel us into being obedient to that command. I'm going to show you. In this passage, four verses, there are a list of commands. Number one, get rid of all those things. As verse 32 starts, Second command, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Another command says, be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, verse 2, and live a life of love. All these things are commands, and every single one of them comes with a life-changing truth to help us get rid of, to help us do it. Get rid of all these things, it says, just as in Christ God forgave you. What propels us to make that change is the fact that we are forgiven. First thing I want you to know, then this ought to propel every one of us to joy. You are forgiven. That's the perfect tense, people. It's not the past tense. It's not the future tense. It's what they call the perfect tense. It means it has happened and it still matters and it always will matter. That, right there, those three words, don't impact you in such a way that propels you into joy. If that doesn't matter so much that it consumes your life, you need to have some serious reflection on your own salvation. Because that matters. That makes a huge difference. That makes all the difference for you personally. How much does that matter to you? You are forgiven. I would prescribe that we as a church, we as a family, take time every single morning that you get down on your knees, you can sit on your chair. Don't do it in the car, because what we really ought to do is take time every day and start from there. Start from right there every single day. I am forgiven. I need to remember that. I am forgiven. I need to thank God for that. And you start from there, joy gets a lot easier. Because you and I have dodged a whopper of a bullet. Live from that. Live from right there. Not from your schedule. Not from your circumstances. Live from right there, not what somebody else has said or done to you. And joy is possible. You realize to let circumstances and people impact our joy as a Christian is like letting the weather determine your mood every day? Well, I'm just going to be sad all day because it's raining. You'd say to somebody that let the weather do that to them every single day, you'd say, that's ridiculous. It's going to change. The sun will come out tomorrow, and he said so. Shake it off. Why would anybody let the weather have that much impact on them? As a Christian, let me tell you something. You are forgiven. Nothing measures up to that. Somebody say amen. Nothing measures up to that. The command to be kind and compassionate that we see here, the command to get rid of all these things, to live a life of love, this command has more to do with what God has done for you than what other people have done to you. Number two, not only does he tell us Christ forgave you, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. There's that truth that gets us into that command or propels us through that command to be imitators of God. You are dearly loved children. See, God has adopted us as children. He's adopted you and me. I stated a few weeks ago, streamline your identity. You are in Christ. You are not in Christ who has responsibilities to the Republican Party. You are not in Christ who has responsibilities to the Democrat Party. You are not in Christ who has responsibilities to this corporation. You are not in Christ who has responsibilities to this union. You are in Christ. Wherever you go, make that your identity. That will make joy possible. You have a Father who has adopted you into His family. And that Father is the perfect and holy Creator of all heaven and earth, the Father Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Father is God. Do you understand that the holy, perfect, precious God Almighty adopted you? He accepts you. You. He accepts you to be in His family. That ought to make us joyful. That ought to make us joyful. That is a huge, huge deal. He calls you His child. More than that, He doesn't just adopt us to be His children. He loves us as His children. He loves us as His children. In verse 5, He says, as dearly loved children. Love. The command to love others has the power fueling it of you are being loved by God. Let me ask you something. You remember when your spouse, your significant other, first came to love you? They accepted you as you are. And you already loved them, and they said they loved you. And there's a euphoric sense of, I love them, and I'm good enough for them, and they're willing to love me back. Joy comes from that. J-O-Y. Maybe capital J-O-Y. But in comparison to that, the joy that you experience when someone lovable actually loves you back, there is a God in heaven who is perfect and holy. He loves you even more than they ever could. Capital J, capital O, capital Y. God loves you. God loves me, and I know me. I don't know why. Because of who He is, not because of who I am. Praise the Lord. It's a reason to have joy. If you're ever going to have real joy, you got to understand that it can only come from realizing God's fierce, undeniable, unstoppable, incredible love for you. Not just the world, you. Otherwise, you'll never know it. Furthermore, it says not only as we dearly love children, He says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the command to walk in love comes from the life-changing truth that we are loved and that you matter to God Almighty. If you're going to be controlled by joy as the norm rather than the exception, you got to realize that that is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking that you can be perpetually controlled by joy. And that is based on biblical facts that God secured your and my eternal joy on a cross and an empty tomb. We've got to understand that. And He is with us, and He is in us, and He is for us in this exact moment. And He tells us to be joyful in Him. My plea this morning for every single one of you, because I love you dearly, is that you resist the notion that real joy can't be had, that real change that leads to lasting joy is somehow futile, because it's not. That's a lie. Change is possible because of what Christ has done. So let us pursue that, according to Paul's words here, until Christ comes back to get us. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India for 55 years. She brought the gospel to countless young girls who she rescued from temple prostitution. She experienced a great deal of physical suffering, as you can imagine. The history books tell us that she never once took a vacation or a furlough during her 55 years on the mission field. She wrote this: "There is nothing dreary and doubtful about life. It is meant to be continually joyful. We are called to a settled happiness in the Lord, whose joy is our strength." Amen. Our joy will remain unstable, like so many of us are convicted of right now, until we realize our status in light of eternity. The truth is, and your Bible makes it clear, this life is temporary, just like the circumstances of the day. But the Bible also makes it clear that you will live beyond this life in either a place that is by far better than this, or in a place that is by far worse than this. Knowing where you're headed should lead to joy. I'm going to ask you a question as we have an invitation today. Do you know that if you passed away today, you're going to heaven? Do you know that if you don't make it through the night tonight, that you will go to heaven? Do you know that that's where you're going? Because if you don't, you need to get right. And the only way to do that is to come to Him, and He will fill you with joy. I hope you will. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so much, even though we are, by definition, unlovable. We don't deserve how good You are. We don't deserve how good You are going to be. But in Your immanent goodness and grace, You see fit to love us. Thank You, God. And You make all things possible. Whatever it is we're going through, wherever it is we're headed, whoever it is we've always been, it is possible to know a different life. It is possible to be a different person. It is possible to be right in Your sight and right in Your will if we'll just trust in You to do the changing. So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that You help us. And for some of us, Lord, that means humbling ourselves before You and saying, I need salvation and I need it right now. I can't go any further without that. Maybe we came to an altar call sometime in the past. Maybe we said a prayer sometime in the past. Maybe we were baptized sometime in the past, but we live in a world of doubt, and we certainly know that there is something key missing. Lord, if that is someone in this room today, I pray that they would come to You once and for all, and for real and for true and forever right here this morning. And we're going to praise You in advance for what You're going to do in all of us, in Christ's precious name. Amen.